I want to read some scripture to you this morning, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, and he was to deal with some false teachers, some Judaizers, as they're called by a lot of scholars. They were trying to re-implement the regulations of the Jewish law in the church, and especially among the Gentiles. And Timothy was sent there to kind of deal with this problem in this church. And the Apostle Paul begins writing to him in verse 1 and says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord, and God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart." Now he's kind of giving us an overview of the law, since the law was the issue, and one of the issues that the apostle had sent the young minister Timothy to deal with. He's like, the core issue of the law is love. Okay, we're to love God and we're to love our neighbors ourselves. On these two, Jesus said, had hang all the commandments of God, and so love is at the center of the law. Love is at the center of the law. And so he talks about the love, the end of the commandment, the purpose of the commandments is to bring us into a love with a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unframed, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. Vain janglings is they came in. The best way I know to define vain janglings is when, and we still have vain janglings among us today. Somebody comes in among the church and they've got some special insight into a doctrine, and they know some deep mystery, and they've got to inform everybody and teach everybody and set everybody straight in the church. We have people that from time to time come in among us with vain janglings. And these Judaizers were trying to tell these Gentiles, look, we've got the insight into the truth of God, and you need to sit and listen to us, and we need to inform you and straighten you out. Look, folks, Christ is the one that straightens out the church. Anyway, so the vain janglings were going on. He said, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They're trying to be a teacher of something they don't even truly understand the essence of. Okay, that's what they were doing. That's what Timothy was dealing with. "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." I want to pause and just reiterate that you don't become righteous by keeping the law. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not of works of righteousness that we do in order to obtain righteousness. We get our righteousness by the imputation or the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. All our righteousness comes from Him. And so he's like, you can't get righteous by the law, by keeping the law, by doing the law. That was a big problem in the early church, and they were still dealing with the residual effects of Judaism in the church, because the church was set up within the framework of Judaism. All right? So he says, you know this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now he's also clarifying that some of the purposes of the law is to expose sin. We would not have known sin had it not been by the law. See, the law makes sin exceedingly sinful. It magnifies sin. It informs us. I mean, we can't keep the law when we don't please God by keeping the law. When we transgress the law, it reveals that we are sinners. It amplifies, and we were already sinners, whether we understood it or not, but it helps us understand our sinfulness. And so he says, you know, he goes on and talks about the law, and he's going to talk about some of the other effects of the law, how it restrains, it continues to have a restraining effect upon the human race. Now, we need the moral law of God. We need that. It restrains our society. It's good for our society. And when we get into the next verse, he's going to talk about the harmony between law and grace. The harmony between the gospel and the law. We even have an article of faith that talks about that, right? One doesn't remove the other. They help each other. They provide assistance to each other. They harmonize. And so he says, he's talking about, you know, that the law is for this restraint of those that are lawless. He says, notice verse 9, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. It seems like he just opens up and he exposes all the wickedness in our society and wicked and terrible things that go on as a result of sin in the human race. And he says the law is to help to restrain those folks from doing that. For the whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. All right, so let's go back to this verse that tells us in verse 11 about the harmony between the gospel and law. And also that it corresponds with the law, that those things that we advocate in the gospel, we also advocate the truth regarding the law. What the gospel, what the law is against, the gospel's against. What the gospel says is good, the law says is good. What the gospel says is bad, the law says is bad. But I want to speak to you about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. We notice in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ would come and he would reveal the glories of the Father, that the glory of God would be revealed in the coming of the only begotten Son of God. And that good news, the good tidings of great joy, should be proclaimed from the mountaintop with a strong, energetic voice. We noticed that Wednesday night. The gospel, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about, the best way to define it is that it's the good news. It's the good tidings. Now, we live in a time where we hear so much negative and bad news. It's in the media, in our papers, it's all around us. Sin seems to run rampant in our society, and people's lives are constantly and perpetually being destroyed. I mean, we are under the curse because of our sins. But there's good news. The preachers of the cross are preaching the good news that Jesus saves, that they can obtain eternal life through the only begotten Son of God. Now, when we think about the antiquity of the message of the gospel, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Immediately after man sinned in the garden, God preached to Adam and Eve and told them that they could be saved through Jesus Christ, that he would destroy the work of the devil, that he would destroy, Christ Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. Now they knew that serpent was a representation of Satan or the devil. And Jesus came and did just that. He destroyed the works of the devil. Tiffany was telling me this past week about Lila. She has a pictorial children's Bible. And she can point out different characters within that Bible. And Tiffany said that she pointed to Adam and Eve and she said, "Mommy, where's their clothes? Where's their clothes?" And I thought, well, she's smart. But then again, I thought, wasn't that the very thing that Adam and Eve first realized when they sinned? They realized that they were naked. Now, I don't believe that two-year-olds can be saved. I'm going to say that again. I don't care what kind of predestination thing you believe in. I do not believe a person can be saved till they're conscious of their sins. And just realizing that Adam and Eve were naked is not enough. All right? Just not enough. This whole thing about two-year-olds getting saved and four-year-olds getting saved. No. No. I don't believe it. A person must realize their accountability before God for their sins before they can repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might think, well, why did he say that? You would be amazed at the amount of people up and down the street, Main Street here, that go to church, and some of them believe that they were saved at 4 and 2 and 3. It doesn't happen. Or some believe that they've always been saved. No, you first must be lost before you can ever be saved. The glorious gospel has an antiquity. It's glorious because it goes all the way back to God. God preached to Adam and Eve. He preached Abraham how he could be saved. I don't understand all that, but it's glorious. In the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was talking about the giving of the law. And he talked about how glorious the ministration of condemnation was. Well, folks, what we're dealing with today is glorious. It's more glorious than the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It's superior to the law because it answers the law. It gives us relief from the law. It frees us from the condemnation of the law. And thus making it much more glorious. And so he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at the ministration of condemnation by the giving of the law to Moses in Mount Sinai was glorious, the ministration of the Spirit that sets us free from the condemnation of the law is of greater glory. You know, sometimes when we think about the word gospel, sometimes it refers in the New Testament to the history of Christ. I mean, it refers to the birth of Christ or the life of Christ or some action or some miracle of Christ. We often talk about the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John. And even Mark said in the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 1 of the gospel of Mark, he said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the historical account, sometimes is referred to in the expression or the word gospel. Sometimes the word gospel, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, takes on a larger sense with respect to the doctrines and the principles and the ordinances of God. They're included as the gospel. Looking like 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we start talking about the primary meaning of the gospel. And it's revealed to us there, where he says, this is a good and a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Folks, that's the gospel. Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, resurrecting on the third day. He came to save us from our sins. The gospel sometimes is called the gospel of salvation in the New Testament. At times it's called the word of salvation. And sometimes the word gospel is referred to as salvation itself. Salvation is found in the gospel. Because it gives the account of Jesus Christ. Gives the account of Him coming. And Jesus Christ is the essence of the gospel. Now, I've been talking about the voice. Began with the voice of God. But also, we need to give voice to the gospel. The gospel is to be preached. The word gospel itself means to speak good news, to proclaim the good tidings. That's what the gospel is. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be declared. That's what we need to declare. We need to declare the essence of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. He is the essence of the gospel. It's about His mission. It's about His work. It was about His purpose. His willingness to come to this world. His willingness to go to the cross. Had to pay the sin debt for us. Him coming to provide salvation for us. That needs to be preached all across this world. The voice of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy talks about his calling. Brother Brown talked about his ordination. Brother, it was about 29 years ago. This week, I was ordained to the full work of the ministry. I remember it quite well, the weightiness of that. Preaching the gospel is not only the means of revealing, it is also the means of applying salvation. You need to hear the truth of the gospel in order to be saved. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He wasn't ashamed to go into these cities and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the gospel is referred to as the grace of God. Redeeming grace comes through the gospel. Pardoning grace comes through the glorious gospel. The justification of grace comes through the glorious gospel of the blessed God. If we experience eternal life, it's based upon, it's founded upon the gospel that we preach. I believe Christ Jesus gives us grace, and we preach Him. We preach Christ and Him crucified and ourselves His servants. But listen, folks, the gospel we preach is that salvation is wholly of grace. It is first and last, beginning and end. It is wholly of grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is wholly of grace from beginning to end. Yeah, sometimes, you know, like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. It enables us to have peace with the Holy God. Listen, folks, our minds and our souls are at enmity with God. But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. We can be reconciled to God. It was Paul that said in the 5th chapter of Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself, not imputed our trespasses unto Him, but He has committed unto us a word of reconciliation, as though we stand here as God's ambassador, as a representative of God. In Christ's stead, we preach, be ye reconciled to God. And when you are reconciled to God, you have peace with God. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And we preach this gospel where you can be reconciled to God. And when you're reconciled to God, you have peace with God. Amen? That's what Paul was talking about. Listen, when it comes to
the counsel of His covenant, the scheme of man's peace with God is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is based upon the pinnacle event in all of human history. It's based upon what happened on Golgotha's tree. Listen, friend, because of Calvary, we're saved. We have peace with God. In the Old Testament, it talks about in Zechariah 6 and 13, and in Isaiah 54 and in 10, it talks about the counsel of peace, the covenant of peace. Folks, they were talking about the covenant of peace because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, yeah. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that Christ Jesus is the means by which we obtain peace with a holy God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. He bore our stripes. He died for us. They were laid upon Him. The shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, His suffering, His death, it made a difference in our lives because we put faith in Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, we've been saved. And when we are saved, we have peace with God. It's a gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. Because Christ Jesus, He is the Prince of Peace. Wednesday night, I've been kind of camped out in the first 11 or 12 verses of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Man, I'm just hung there on the preface of the last prophecy of Isaiah. And the encouragement and the instruction is given. Go out. Speak comfort to the people. Cover ye, my people. The voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist preaching repentance, telling us, yes, we know all flesh is grass, and as the flower it fades, it doesn't last. But the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And folks, I'm up here trying my level best to preach to you, thus saith the Lord. And when it's the Word of God, it'll stand when this world's on fire. Then he goes on, he says, go preach the glad tidings of great joy. Because God's going to come in person with his strong arm, and He's going to deliver us from our sins. And it's good news. It's good news that you could be delivered from your sins. Yes, it's still a mystery. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16, how it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. There in that 40th chapter, how where he says, preach the good tidings of great joy. Behold your God. God showing up in person. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And we beheld His glory. As it says in Isaiah 40 and verse 5, the Lord will reveal His glory. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And that's what makes it the glorious gospel. Him being the glory of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. God was called up to glory. Jesus Christ is God. Amen. He is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And that's what makes it a glorious gospel, because we're preaching Jesus. And Jesus is the revealed glory of God. The revealed glory of God. He was there in the beginning. Genesis, when they said, let us make man. Christ was there. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. The Word was God. The Word was God. And that living Word, it changes and alters our life. And that's the Word that's being preached unto you, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And He was there in the beginning. He was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was our Savior before the world even needed a Savior. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He stood that way before the world was ever created. Bible says that He was and is to come. He is Alpha and Omega. He told the Pharisees and Sadducees, before Abraham was, I am. Yes, yes. There are several places. I'm not even getting past The Voice. And that's not the TV show, The Voice. I'm talking about the voice of the gospel. The voice of the gospel is glorious. I want to pause. And I just want to thank God for parents that saw to it that I was brought under the sound of the gospel. I guess as I get older, I cherish it that much more. How important it was to hear the voice, to know the source of the glorious gospel. That it comes from God, amen? Paul said, I didn't receive it nor learn it from men. He got it from God, those glorious, precious doctrines and truths that He revealed. But folks, the gospel came down from heaven. It's not because of the wit and wisdom of men. It's because God brought it down to us. It's the Word of God. The gospel is glorious because it is the very Word of God. It's the Word of Christ. There are places like in Matthew 4 and 23, Matthew 24 and 14, where it's the gospel of the kingdom. If you ever get into the kingdom of God, you're going to have to hear the gospel. It's important for us to realize the course of the gospel, the force of the gospel, how we need to extend the gospel to a lost and a dying world. That's our mission. That's our task as a church and as preachers of the glorious gospel. We need to share the good news with everybody. You can't come into the kingdom without hearing the gospel of the kingdom. You don't get into the kingdom without first understanding the gospel of the kingdom. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. It's called the everlasting gospel. In Ephesians 6 and 15. In Ephesians 1 and 13. Some places, sometimes it's called the gospel of Christ. Sometimes it's called the gospel of God. There's a great deal of emphasis on the message of the gospel. Turn with me to Corinthians chapter 15. I know I've referred to this passage on many occasions. Why? Because it's clearly spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, there's no mistake about what Paul was saying. He said, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declared unto you the gospel. Moreover, more importantly than anything else I ever declare unto you, I declared unto you the glorious gospel. Folks, that's important, isn't it? More important than anything else. He said, I declared it. I preached it to you. Also, you received it. It's something that you stand in that's important to you. And by which also you were saved. You were saved by the preaching of the gospel. Now, I know we live in a time where nobody wants to put any importance on anybody else or anything that's done in the world. We have this equality in the world. We consider everything pretty much equal. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than all of us. Greater than all of us. It's the greatest message that's ever been declared. Because by it, people are saved. By preaching the gospel, people get saved. And if you're saved here today, it came through the preaching of the cross. He went on and talked about in verse 3 what He delivered. How that first Jesus died on the cross. the way it's written in Scripture. That's why He died. That's how He died, the way the Scriptures teach it. He was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He died for you, friend. He died for me. He resurrected on the third day. Amen. He's alive. He said, I declared these things. He that Christ died according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what He preached. He preached the Bible. He preached the Old Testament, how it taught that Jesus would come and die for our sins, resurrect on the third day, ascend to glory, and be our mediator. The message, the source is God. The source is Christ. The source is the Holy Spirit. The force of it is the blessed blood of Jesus Christ. It will change your life. It'll free you. It'll set you free. So the true essence of the gospel, the true essence of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's not some abstract thing, okay? It's about the application of that thing in your own heart and in your own life. His death having meaning and significance toward your sins, your transgressions, and your iniquity. You know, we get up and in that 40th chapter and also in like Isaiah 58, you know, we're supposed to lift up our voice like a trumpet, and we're to tell folks that they're sinners. Tell Judah about their iniquity. Tell them about their sinfulness. We tell them the bad news sometimes first. But it's the bad news that what makes the good news good. Amen? You're a sinner. You're condemned. You're lost. You're under condemnation. The law has condemned you. But the glorious gospel is the good news. Jesus Christ came to pay the sin debt for you. He became sin for you who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ came, died on the cross, resurrected on the third day. You might say, well, how does this death, burial, and resurrection, you know, deal with the problem of sin? Maybe you have that question. Well, first of all, His death on the cross pays the penalty of sin. He's a substitutionary atonement. He took your place. He took the penalty of your sins on the cross. Secondly, it purges us. Purges us from the pollution of sin. One of these days we'll stand in glorified bodies and we'll be sinless. Sinless. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross not only to pay the penalty, but to remove the sin curse from your life. Wow. Thirdly, the meaning of the cross and the resurrection is to help us prevail over the power of sin. The cross helps us. It helps us with sin. It helps us with difficulties. It helps us. When you're on your deathbed, Aaron, get a song. I'm losing my voice. The voice of the gospel will ring in your ear if you've been saved by the grace of God. When you're on your deathbed and you're dying, there's only one thing you can cling to, and that's the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing else will matter and nothing else will do. When you come to death's crossing, it's the gospel that will stay you and support you. Amen? Jesus dying for you, the hope of the resurrection, and eternal life that's Him. Stand your feet. Let us sing a verse of some song. I'm thankful I heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the glory that I've got to experience because of it. I'm thankful for the voice of the gospel. Though I've lost mine, I've obviously got some sinus issues that have been going on the last couple of days, last couple of weeks. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll never be saved unless you call. You got to seek the Lord and call upon Him while He may be found. If there's somebody here today and you're lost and in your sins, I pray that you'll look to the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We want you drawn to the source and the essence of the gospel. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about the cross. Come to Jesus. Be saved today. Let us sing. I will never tell you anything more important than Jesus saves. That is the glorious message, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Jesus saves. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in their hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't want this hid. We want it known that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the only Savior is Jesus. All the prophets preached this. To Him gave all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him would be saved or have the remission of sins. All the apostles preached it, the early church preached it, and we still preach it today. The glorious, everybody say glorious.
Glorious.
The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh man. Sing that last verse again. It's all through Jesus. It's all because of Him. We sing, we preach, we testify of the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary. It's not by any human achievement, it's by a divine accomplishment that we are saved. Sing that last verse again.
His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so